We're continuing our study through the letters of John. We're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 today. Remember that John is writing to believers probably in the city of Ephesus, and he is writing to encourage them in the faith and encourage them in the midst of false teachers who, as we've said over the last few weeks, have come into that church and are sowing discord and false teaching. One of the false ideas that they were sowing, apparently, was the idea that if you are in Christ, you are not able to sin. And so they were essentially saying, I have no sin. This is why John says in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not within us. But then he moves to that great statement where if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He moves in the beginning of chapter 2 to this great Christological statement about the nature of Jesus when he says that Jesus is our advocate, he is our propitiation, and he is also our righteousness. And in the remainder of chapter 2, he kind of moves to the logical outworkings of this idea that we can have forgiveness and we can know Christ. And the first place that manifests itself is in our interpersonal relationships. He says, you should love one another and you can't hate your brother. This is what we talked about last week. Well, here he's moving to another, I think just another implication of this idea that Christ is our advocate who forgives us and gives us new life. He is speaking in verses 15 through 17 about having a love for the world that puts us at odds with God. And he says we should not love the world, we should love our God instead. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Follow along with me. John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. May God bless the reading of his word this day, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the people that most high school students have to spend a good bit of time with is a lady named Emily Dickinson. Now, I've always liked Emily Dickinson because her poems are extremely short. And I'm all for poems that are like four lines long. That's my kind of poetry. But Emily Dickinson wrote deceptively simple poems. I say deceptively simple because they were very simple in their structure, but really had profound insights into life and the world and human nature. And that's why, to this day, we teach students to read Emily Dickinson. She was born in 1830 and died in 1886, I believe. She was kind of an eccentric person, a different kind of person, as many poets often are. And she was a person who had a strange kind of relationship with the church. One of the constant conversations that goes on with American writers is, you know, was that person a Christian? Was he a Christian? Was she a Christian? And it really is kind of to our shame that some of our best writers as Americans have not been Christians, have kind of had a love-hate relationship, at least with the church, if not with the Lord himself. Well, Emily Dickinson grew up in a time when revivalism was really exploding around America. People like Charles Finney were coming along and having mass revivals in this whole kind of area and calling people forward. And after Charles Finney, people like Billy Sunday, and after Billy Sunday, around that time, people like Dwight Moody, and then on down to people like Billy Graham. Revivalism is kind of an American expression in many ways of Christianity, where we call people to make a decision for Christ. And as Baptists, we kind of inherited that way of thinking, and I'm a part of that, and you're a part of that. And so we still ask people, have you accepted Jesus? Have you made a decision for Jesus? Well, Emily Dickinson was part of a school when she was a young lady that was run by Christians of a very revivalistic nature. And she says in some of her letters that her teachers and the administration of the school, they really wanted all of the students to have this profound emotional experience with Jesus. And And this really frustrated Emily Dickinson because she said she really did like Jesus a lot, but she had never had this great moment, this great epiphany, this great Damascus Road experience. Her school was such that they divided the students into three sections: those who had had an experience with Jesus, those whom they weren't sure whether or not they had had an experience with Jesus, and those students who they were sure had not had an experience with Jesus. And Emily Dickinson was always a little sad that she was counted in that last group of people that the teachers felt had not accepted Jesus. As she got a little bit older, she expressed in some of her letters again that she really did have a love for the Lord and she really did have a love for Jesus, but that she never felt like she was able to come to truly accept him as Savior and Lord. In fact, I want to share with you a statement that Emily Dickinson made to a friend of hers named Abiah Root. In a letter she wrote to this man, she said this. She said, "I have perfect confidence in God and his promises, and yet I know not why I feel that the world holds a predominant place in my affections. I do not feel that I could give up all for Christ were I called to die." That is an unnerving statement for me. It is unnerving, frankly, because it hits very close to home. She had an affection for Jesus. He just wasn't her predominant affection. And in fact, she says, "I feel that the world holds a predominant place in my affections." I want to say something very clearly that I think the text bears out this morning. God cannot bless a people for whom the world holds a predominant place in their affections. If Jesus Christ is not our heart's desire and our heart's delight, then we will never see the blessings that God would give us if he were our heart's desire. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of my heart, then I will never know him as I could have known him if Jesus was Lord. I think that the church in Ephesus was experiencing kind of an Emily Dickinson problem. It's not that they disliked Jesus. I think they would have probably fought very passionately, argued very passionately for the lordship of Christ, as most of us would. It's just that he never held practical dominance over their passions and their affections. When you look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, you're looking at three verses. In each of these verses, John is writing and he provides us what's called in Greek a parallelism. In each of these verses, he's comparing and contrasting two opposing ideas. So for instance, if you look at these three stanzas of 1 John, you see this. In verse 15, he contrasts two types of love: the love of God with the love of the world. In verse 16, he talks about the origins of these two types of love. The love of the world comes from the world, he says, and the love of God comes from the Father. And then thirdly, in verse 17, he gives us two reasons. He gives us two pictures of how long these loves will last. He says that the love of the world is passing away because the world is passing away, but that the love of God will last forever and ever. Now, nothing makes a Baptist preacher happier than when God designs the Bible in such a way as to give us 3 points. Because if Baptist preachers did not have 3 points in a poem, what would we do? We'd have to make 2 points, and we'd have to make up a third point. So, really, seriously, we have here a beautiful picture of three comparisons and contrasts in which and through which John discusses the need to love God more than the world. The first thing we see here is this: the two loves. I want you to look at verse 15. The two loves. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, immediately, if we're honest, this presents us with kind of a problem because we live in the world. So what does this mean? Well, some Christians have taken this in a very broad sense to mean that the Christian community should separate itself from the world. So if you go up to Lancaster County in Pennsylvania, you can visit the beautiful farms and homes of a group of people called the Amish people. These are people who have taken the idea of separation to a very extreme extent. But the problem is, no matter how much you want to withdraw from the world, you can never really do so. In fact, if you look closely at the Amish, by the way, a people I really do greatly respect. I wouldn't want anyone to think I'm disrespecting the Amish. I think, frankly, it would do us Southern Baptists good to go spend a couple months with the Amish. Amen? Probably do us a lot of good. But if you stop and look at their overriding emphasis on separation from the world, they really haven't separated from the world. They've simply separated from the modern world and exchanged for it a picture of the world from 150 years ago. Horses and buggies and no electricity. The problem with trying to get out of the world is all you end up doing is getting out of one moment in the world and substituting another moment in the world in its place. I think for all of the admirable traits that people like the Amish have, it's a misreading of the text. The word world here in Greek, it's the word cosmos. It looks very close to our English word cosmos, which refers to the universe, all that is created, all that exists. The word cosmos means world. I think when John is talking about world here, he's giving it kind of a moral dimension. In fact, I really like what C.H. Dodd, I like how he defined it. C.H. Dodd was a great New Testament scholar from many years back. He defined world in this way: human society, insofar as it is organized on wrong principles and characterized by base desires, false values, and egoism. So the world doesn't refer in any way to just technology in and of itself, or progress in and of itself, or automobiles and movie theaters. It refers to the moral dimension of the world that is constantly pulling us away from the things of God. So the problem isn't having a car. The problem is making a car an idol. The problem isn't having a movie theater. The problem is watching things in a movie theater that dishonor God. The problem isn't having a radio. The problem is listening to things on the radio that take our minds and hearts off God. So when we look at world in this moral sense, kind of an ethical dimension to the world, we see that what John is saying is, listen, don't entangle yourself in things that pull you away from God, that pull you away from the gospel. William Barclay defined the world as this: pagan society. Now, I want to tell you something I think is absolutely true. We live in a pagan society. We really do. In fact, many people are saying, I think correctly, that America is a post-Christian nation. I think that's absolutely true. I still get a little amused when we as Baptists act so outraged that the world acts like the world. This was evident when we decided to boycott Disney, by the way. Not that I would ever comment on such a controversial issue from the pulpit. But when we decided to boycott Disney, I remember sitting there thinking, Disney never claimed to be the church. I mean, yes, it's really disappointing what they've done, but frankly, why do we expect the world to act like the church? It's because in our culture, for years, there was an unspoken respect between places like Disney and the church. But let's understand, that sort of dimension cannot exist on inertia alone. Without confident conviction of the lordship of Christ, every human society is bound to fall into godlessness. So let's not act shocked that the world is the world. Let's act really shocked, though, that the church is looking like the world. Disney doesn't owe me anything, but the church of Jesus Christ owes its Lord everything. And so John is coming and saying, hey, don't be like the world. Don't love those things in society that pull you away. I want to tell you this morning, I sincerely believe that as Southern Baptists, we need to reclaim a sense of separation from the world. We are too immersed in the world. The things we let come on our TV screens, the things we let come over our speakers, the things we let our kids hear, the things we tolerate, if you follow Jesus Christ and you can live an entire lifetime and never walk out of a movie theater, then you've probably missed something.
Our world has a lot of things we ought to walk out of. Amen? And we're missing this. We're missing this. John says to the believers, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, this is so hard because the world's pull is so attractive and it is so subtle. It even happens in churches. Look at this cover from Time magazine. Does God want you to be rich? What is it about the world that we find so attractive? If we could really see the world for what it is, we would realize that the problem with loving the world is that we're loving something that is just a pale comparison to what God wants to give us. Translation, the joy of the world never even matches the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. We are exchanging powerful, eternal, wonderful, beautiful things for shallow, cheap, plastic things that do not matter. I like what John Piper said about this. John Piper said, I find in the Bible a divine command to be a pleasure seeker. Then he explains it. That is, to forsake the two-bit, low-yield, short-term, never-satisfying, person-destroying, God-belittling pleasure of the world, and to sell everything with joy in order to have the kingdom of heaven, and thus enter into the joy of your master. The problem with wanting the world isn't that you want too much, it's that you're willing to settle for too little. That's the irony of it. There is something tragic about the American dream when the American dream has been defined to mean get as much as you can because you're going to die soon. We chase after shadows. We spend lifetimes chasing after shadows. While all the while the pleasures of the gospel sit unattended to. If we could see the joy that comes through Christ, we would never consider trading it in for the cheap pleasures of the world. So we see here two loves. Secondly, we see two origins. Look at verse 16. Where do these loves come from? In verse 16, John says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions. That is a very important parenthetical statement because it is defining the world there. The desires of the flesh, we want what we want. And the desires of the eyes, we not only want what we see that looks good, but we want others to look at us and think that we look good. We want people to want what they see us having. Our whole culture is built on this. And pride in possessions. God forgive us for our pride in possessions. For all that is in the world, these things, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Where does this love of the world come from? It comes from the world itself. But that doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does when I stop and remember who dominates and controls this world. John 12:31 calls Satan the ruler of this world. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, Paul writes, the God of this world, lowercase g, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan holds dominion over this world. He is called the God of the world, the Prince of the world. You remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? Listen to Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan offers to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world. But notice that Jesus does not refute Satan's right to speak in that manner.
He only says, Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The love of the world comes from the God of this world, who is the devil, who is Satan. If we could see the demonic force behind our obsession with the world, we would be repulsed. If we could see that when a man spends 50, 60, 70 years of his life absolutely obsessed with his job to the neglect of his family, if we could see that not as just a noble guy who's got his priorities a little bit wrong, if we could see that as demonic, satanic, that we get caught up in the world, if we could see that as satanic, we would have some basis to recoil from it. But we don't view that as satanic. We tolerate the fact that Baptist churches and every church in America will have twice as many women in it as men, because men don't go to church, because men work hard during the week and they're hunting on Sunday. If we could see that kind of thing as demonic, that mentality that pulls us away from worship and the things of God, if we could see it for what it is, then we would be repulsed. If we could look at a woman who makes an idol of her children and neglects the things of God, all in the name of being a good mother, if we could see that for what it is, if we could see children who we allow to be obsessed with having everything that everyone else has, if we could see that mentality for what it is, we would be repulsed. Why do we shade the reality that the devil is constantly calling us away from the gospel? Satan doesn't want you to stop coming to church. He just wants you to keep coming but love the world a little bit more. That's all. Satan doesn't want you to stop singing praises to Jesus. He just wants you to sing them while knowing in the back of your mind that what's a little more important to you is what you're going to do Monday morning at work. He doesn't have to get you to become an atheist. He's just got to get your priorities a little bit tweaked so that the world is a little more important than him. This is the origin of the love of the world. Thirdly, this. Verse 17 points us to two reasons why we should love God and not the world. Watch this. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. Hey, the world is passing away. Hey, listen. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. The house, the two or three cars, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. The obsession with pleasure, guess what? You're not going to last. We're all closer to death than when we sang the first hymn in this service. You say, wow, what a tremendous Memorial Day thought. But it might be something to remember. We spend our lives obsessed with things that won't last. Is there any crueler joke than a guy who works 60 years and neglects God because, quote, I want to provide for my family, and has no time for the things of God, no time for the things of church, no time for serving the Lord. He works 60 years, he retires, they give him a sheet cake and a gold watch, and he dies of a heart attack the next Monday. Is there any more cruel joke? The devil laughs at what we've become. What we have become is tragic. Is there any more tragic phenomenon than a man working obsessively to buy a car that's twice as expensive as he needs, just so the neighbors that he really doesn't like anyway will think better of him? What a tragedy. What a scandal. That the people of God should go chasing after things that don't matter when all the while Christ is holding out the gospel. If we could take pleasure in being the people of God, we would never settle for these lesser things. It is a matter of a new heart. This morning, about 7:30 a.m., some of us were out at the Terrell County Detention Center. We baptized 8 prisoners. There in the prison yard, surrounded by razor wire, 8 guys got in the baptismal water, and they said, "Jesus is Lord." And we buried those guys in water. One of them was so big, I had to bring him up and then pat his head with the water to get it all over. Have we forgotten that we should be buried to our old life? A man in prison who accepts Christ is more free than a man outside of prison who says he's accepted Christ but still is obsessed with gaining the world. It is a weird irony. It's a weird thing to go to Honduras and realize that people who have nothing are wealthier than people who have everything, because people who have nothing are more prone to want Jesus more than the stuff that the people who have everything are obsessed with keeping. It's a weird kind of an irony. We are the most enslaved poor people on the planet, and we're too busy counting our money to realize it. John says, hey, don't be obsessed with the world. The world, he says, is passing away. Right now, it's passing away. That house one day that you love so much, man, I love mine too. It's going to fall one day. We're going to be buried one day. Our car is going to rust one day. Become obsessed with the things of God. So, how do we do this? You say, well, What do you want? What, you want us to quit our jobs? Absolutely not. We have our jobs. We buy our cars. But we allowed Christ to be Lord over all of it. And in the midst of it, we refuse to define ourselves only by our jobs or through our possessions or in our relationships. We decide to live in the world, but as Jesus said, to not be of it. Jesus said to the Father in the high priestly prayer, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. Just keep them safe, God, in it. And so we maintain perspective. How is your love for the Father? How are our priorities today? What is it that we're really focused on? There's a beautiful little poem I share with you in closing. You may have seen it on bumper stickers or magnets. It's not Shakespeare, it's just good. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Don't die chasing shadows. Father, we thank you that you have offered us true riches in Christ, true possessions in Christ. We wish to possess the cross. We wish to be rich through Jesus, to be rich in faith and love. We don't care about being rich in money and things when we have Christ. So God, we thank you for our material blessings. We thank you for your provisions. But God, forgive us if it ever replaces you in our affections. Lord, help us to be a people that treasure deeply the gospel of Christ, and who will say in a moment's notice, without even having to think about it, what is most valuable to me? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, I thank you for the men at the detention center this morning. These 8 who have accepted Christ, who wanted to say publicly, in front of the other men, in front of all of us, in front of the guards, who wanted to say publicly, I want to be buried with Christ. I thank you, Father, for hearing these men pray and all of us pray this morning. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me to walk with you. Help me to love you. Father, we pray the same. We are all beggars before the cross, and we are all prisoners until you set us free. So, Lord, renew our affections for Jesus. And create within us a new heart, Lord. Transform our minds so that we might desire your treasures instead of the treasures of the world. And as we desire your treasures, we'll be able to use the treasures of the world more wisely. Lord, I pray for anyone in this sanctuary this morning who may just need to walk the aisle and say, I want to have my priorities refocused. I want Christ to be most important in my life. I want to bless him with what he's blessed me with. Maybe someone who needs to walk the aisle, Lord, and say, I don't even know this Jesus. I've heard you talk. I don't even know him. Whatever the decision, Lord, if there are people here who feel at this very moment the burden of their heart, the Holy Spirit working in their life, help them to respond and to come. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.